For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who've once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned.
I feel like I need to comment on the SJC ruling, because we were involved in it heavily as a congregation. You can read the full text of it on either the denominational magazine byfaithonline.com, or the Aquila Report has a link to the same thing. It'll take you to the same place. If you look at the summary of the facts at the beginning of it, you'll note that one of the facts is numerous sessions, not just ours, three whole presbyteries asked for inquiry We in Anna, Texas, Westminster Presbytery, Savannah Presbytery, and Calvary Presbytery, I said that already, asked for a letter of inquiry to statements that were publicly made in 2019 at our General Assembly by Mr. Greg Johnson. Our letter was it tells us how long our letter is and what it contained, and it has been it has been published in full publicly. The session made a decision to publish that letter in full. You can go see that whole letter on the Aquila Report. You just Google Covenant Church, Fayetteville, and you'll see that letter. The whole session participated in it, but Dr. James Bruce brilliantly dissected volumes of material to get us to the place where we could present very cogent arguments.
So Jay lost.
It's Jay's fault. So back to the point about Ryan Speck. Ryan was, he had several friends like Nicodemus who came to him at night to support him in Missouri Presbytery, but he alone stood against the tide. Now, Missouri Presbytery, for those who aren't familiar with the please forgive insider baseball for those who are visiting and don't know or care about church politics. I do have sermon notes over here. I might need there. But Ryan, as an individual member of Missouri Presbytery, filed a complaint. What General Assembly decided to do this last General Assembly, where we came back all enthusiastic about the overwhelming support we had, was to lump all of the complaints under his case, because they were essentially the same thing. And we thought that it requires 1/3 of the members of the Standing Judicial Committee in the Presbyterian world deliberates and recommends. A commission deliberates and acts on behalf of those it represents. And that is the highest court of our, we have three courts. We have our local session, we have the local presbyteries, of which there are 89, in the United States and Canada, And then we have the General Assembly. And we get representation at all those courts. And that, for a long series of reasons, we've vested in our family of churches the final say in that group of men known as the Standing Judicial Commission. And they have given the final word on this matter of Greg Johnson, and that, and Jay could tell you, but I mean, we go, everyone on the session who waded through all this evidence, could tell you it's like nailing Jell-O to the wall. There's statements made here, statements made here. No, I didn't really say that. And that's what makes, I believe, the letter we sent so wonderful, is Jay just took the time and put his brilliant philosopher's mind to the task of sorting through all of that. And we owe him a great debt of gratitude for helping us to do that. Well, in an attempt to boil all this down, the Judicial Commission asked a series of questions, and they're in the report. I've read them. And my cursory reading of them, of the questions and Mr. Johnson's answer, is I would have answered exactly the same way. Jay Bruce would have answered in exactly the same way. They're perfectly orthodox answers. So in their attempt to get to the bottom of this, they asked very pointed, direct questions. And I think what they did is, rather than sort through all those volumes of evidence, simply say, this man says this, and this is Missouri Presbytery backs what he says. We have no choice based on these arguments but to accept it. It is a difficult pill to swallow. I'm just trying to present facts and not present my own opinion. I have some very deep, Jay's laughing, I have some very deep convictions and opinions about it. We've already shared this with the congregation. We've had an informational meeting. Stay tuned when the session gets back together in a full session. We will probably have another informational meeting. But I'll just say bluntly that I'm not the only one who's shocked. We knew the makeup of the Standing Judicial Commission. We thought we knew would have at least, we needed 8 men to sign on. We knew we didn't have the majority, so that was never a question. We knew there were, we thought there were at least 10 who would be very firm, and there were 7. So that's where it is. I will stay here afterwards to answer questions, but I want to move on to something important, and that is, and this is important, and I think it applies. I think it applies very well to our text, and Providence has landed us on Hebrews 6, 4 through 8. Let's pray. Father, we do pray. Thank you for the reading of your word. We pray for your blessing upon it as we have it expounded and as it prepares us for fellowship with you at the Lord's table with our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, this is a part of that parenthesis I mentioned this morning, where the writer has begun to expound the, I'm going to tear my nose in half. The priesthood of Melchizedek, and back in chapter 5, verse 10, he has begun that. He says, but I've got to stop first, because I have some other things to talk to you about. And that is, what is important about our foundational things that we believe about repentance, about faith, about baptisms, about laying on of hands. Laying on the hands is may have to do with ordination. It certainly had to do with deal with healing, the apostolic gift of healing. It certainly, John Calvin thinks that it dealt there was a very early practice in the church to confirm people's faith who were baptized as infants. Perhaps it's there, but still it's a basic thing that we move past in our understanding of the faith. Doesn't mean these things aren't important, they're foundational. I mean, that's the point. These are found. I can't move on to explain the depth of Jesus' work as a priest of the order of Melchizedek until you get the point of these elementary, basic teachings of the faith. Then he has this fearsome warning. Depending on how you count, there are either five or seven of these fearsome warnings in the book of Hebrews. And then basically they come down to the same thing again and again. The consequences of falling away, drifting away from the faith. And here's this language. It says it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age have come, and when they have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. This is dealing with the subject of apostasy. That's what falling, the literal word is apostasy. Falling away from the faith. It is a fearsome thing. So what does that mean? Does it mean someone who has doubts about the faith, goes through a period of doubt? I could put myself in that own that category as a young man. So I don't think that's what it means. It means someone who has at one time embraced the faith in Jesus and has deliberately turned away from it. And so I always make a distinction. I often hear, sometimes from young people, that they are having doubts about their faith. There's one famous pastor in the PCA, whenever he hears that, he simply says, "Who are you sleeping with?" Because we excuse moral disobedience with lack of understanding of who God is and what he said. But that's not to say there aren't real doubts. There are a lot of things that torture people about that they simply don't understand. And I'm going to encourage any person here, if you ever have a question about anything concerning the faith, that you come and talk to me or one of the elders, to Jay. Their answers. As a young man, I had this very experience, and there were all kinds of things that I thought were wrong that couldn't be explained. I thought they would never be explained. And I thought the whole religious world is simply a bunch of hypocrites, and everybody that says this is nothing but a hypocrite is going to hell, and I'm going to hell too, so I might as well live like that. I mean, I think that's a very typical response of a lot of young people today. And it's harming our young people. And it took the Holy Spirit to break that in my life. It took people in my life who were willing to patiently come alongside of me. I mean, God very mercifully, when I was at Oxford, Mississippi, Ole Miss, being a rebel in every way I could, the Holy Spirit to get a hold of me And appointing, this is in the days before RUF, God appointed a man on the staff of Campus Crusade for Christ. His name was Jim Kraft. And Jim ended up going to seminary after me. But he was such a godly, and he worshiped at College Hill Presbyterian, where Harrison and I both went to church while we were in Oxford, a little church out in the country, 10 miles out of town. William Faulkner, famous because William Faulkner was a member there and married there. I don't know if that's a very good recommendation for a church, but just a little country church where we heard the gospel, and between that and Jim Kraft, very patiently, he had been a history major in college, had a incredible grasp of all the issues in the Christian faith, and I found out that all my incredible intellectual objections to the Christian faith were nothing, not only nothing, less than nothing. Mm-hmm. And God was merciful to me. So this is not talking about that. This is not talking about someone who like me, who had made a profession of faith and then had doubts and then drifted away. Nor is it talking about someone like Peter. You know, Peter? Loudmouth Peter. I'm going to the cross, and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be dead and buried and raised from the dead. And Peter says, no. And what does Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Well, it's going to happen. And all of you are going to betray me. This is Jesus telling you, you're going to all betray me. In fact, it's at the Lord's Supper, right? The Lord's Supper. And he tells Judas, you're do what you're appointed to do. And he gets up and leaves. But Peter, what does Peter? Not me. I will not deny you. And Luke 22, Simon, Satan has demanded permission of me to sift you like wheat, and I pray for you for this wonderful prayer that after you return, you'll strengthen your brothers. It doesn't say if you return, that when you return. So what, one of those wonderful things. So this is not about some people call this the doctrine of, I don't like the term once saved, always saved. I think that terminology is bad. I don't even like the term eternal security that some people use. They're trying to mean the same thing. I like our confession of faith's term, the perseverance of the saints. That he who begins a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. And once the hounds of heaven has set his love on you, the work of the Holy Spirit is not going to let you go. Now, you may go through trials and difficulties, but you will not finally fall away. That's not what's in view here. This is the apostate. This is the person who, from all outward appearances, makes a profession of faith, like Judas, is baptized, like Judas, goes out preaching, doing miracles, and like Judas, ultimately, finally, completely denies Christ, and like Judas, perishes eternally. Now, that's not my speculation about Judas. That's simply what the Word of God says about him. The danger of forfeiting the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, for the pottage of works righteousness is what the writer is writing about. This is a theme that repeats over and over and over again. We love to use the, Jay calls it the Thomas Cranmer prayer. This is Reformation week, so I'm going to use a Reformation story. I got to work this in. Thomas Cranmer is one of the most brilliant Christian minds in all of church history. He wrote the, if you know, are familiar with Episcopal Church, the Book of Common Prayer, and all those beautiful prayers. Not, that's not the only prayer he wrote. Sometimes we use some of the other prayers that he wrote. He was solidly Reformed, a brilliant scholar. He was a Cambridge man, wasn't he, or was it Oxford?
He was burned at Oxford.
He's burned at Oxford. That's what he liked himself. Well, the story is, there was this queen came to power named Mary. You may have heard of Bloody Mary. She was Catholic, and she wanted to restore the Church of England to Rome. And this is the very issue. Salvation by submission to the Roman authorities, salvation by the Mass, the re-crucifying of Christ in the Mass, and that's, by the way, not what we do here at all. All the trappings of external devotion to the Pope, and Cranmer wrote the Book of Church Order. He wrote the 39 Articles of Religion, which is next to the Westminster Confession, one of the finest statements of the Christian faith you'll ever read anywhere. And he got sentenced. He got charges brought on him in a church court, and he was going to be executed. And you think that that's the rest of the story, but it's not. He recanted every bit of his Protestant belief. He took it all back. He said the Pope was the Pope, the King and the head of the Church. He did he wrote every Catholic, he swore allegiance to every tenet of the Catholic faith. And guess what? You think Mary let him off? No. She was going to burn him anyway. So he gets to preach one last sermon. And in the Catholic tradition, this is work salvation. If you get the, if you know, he had full absolution, he had his place in heaven secured according to the Catholic dogma. And what does he do? In his last sermon at Oxford, was it at Oxford?
That's where he's burned.
I think it's in the chapel. I think it's right there because they drug him out of the pulpit to burn him. He recanted it all. He called the Pope an Antichrist. He said, no, salvation is not. We do not cooperate with salvation by our own works righteousness. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. And they literally drug him out of the pulpit to burn him. And he said in his final sermon, which is not printed, by the way. He had to write out his sermon in advance. And he had to give an advance copy. And he included allegiance to all the Catholic dogma. We only know through hundreds of eyewitnesses what he said. And one of the things he said is, this hand that signed this recantation will be the first to burn in the fire. And they built a hot fire. And when sure enough, he stuck his arm out into the hottest place of the fire, and it was consumed first. We're not talking about Thomas Cranmer here. Mm-hmm. Thomas Cranmer repented, put his full faith and trust in Christ at the end. So how do we know? Well, what the writer is discussing is the willful abandonment of the gospel from those who were from a Hebrew background to go back to all the external trappings of the law. doctrine of perseverance teaches what Jesus teaches us in John's Gospel, chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, I know my own. I hold my own in my hand, and no one can snatch them from my hand. What Paul teaches in Philippians 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. There's always a danger. Our default mechanism is either antinomianism, which is against the law, just totally, completely disregarding God's commandment, or it's works righteousness. Our hearts are set to one of those two settings. You computer people know about default settings. Your computer always goes back. We're either going to go one way or the other. The gospel is such good news. Perseverance doesn't mean that everything is always on just a straight line graph. Jim Jordan has done this marvelous work on this gospel timeline. What's the name of that book? Infinite Journey. Now, if you haven't read Infinite Journey, it's one of the best books on sanctification I've ever read. And Jim has notes on it. He'd be glad to share with you. And he rightly points out that the Christian walk is just not this straight line graph to heaven. It's a journey with plots along the way. The goal is ultimately heaven, but we go through different phases. And sometimes the Lord graduates us early, like he did Thomas Cranmer. There are warnings throughout the scripture about examining our lives, seeing how we're living our life. The Lord promises that he will discipline those he loves. When we come to the Lord's table, we always think about this. When we give the warning, we're to warn people about the consequences of coming to the Lord's table with an unexamined life, without searching our hearts and minds to see if there's sin in us. Because Paul says to the Corinthian church, and he says it to us, because you haven't done this, some of you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. There are temporal consequences for the believer. And that's not the prosperity gospel. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. Wonderful discussion about that. That's simply how God disciplines us. There's a danger of using spiritual things to advance our own cause. The famous episode of Ananias and Sapphira comes to mind in Acts chapter 8. Where they sought to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit with money. And they perished. Finally, it talks about those who have fallen away. It's possible to restore them to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. It is a great and serious sin to deny salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. It's not of works. The writer compares it to crucifying Christ again, which ironically is what happens in the Roman Mass. Supposedly, it doesn't happen. We know it doesn't happen. Luther, famously, the monk, when he came confronted this. This is Luther week, so I'm going to use a lot of Luther stories, right? And he said, what happens when you drop a piece of bread on the floor and a rat eats it? Does it become a part of the body of Christ? He was trying to illustrate by absurdity this point, that this is not literally the body and blood of Jesus. He is spiritually present with us in this meal. Don't go back into that. Don't go back into the legalism of the law. And again, if you want to hear read and understand it more impassionedly for the same subject, read the book of Galatians. It's much shorter and it's much more direct. And the Apostle Paul uses some very salty language. It's probably where Luther got his rather sharp tongue from. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful for the whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God, but if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is being burned. Language very reminiscent to what Jesus taught in the parable of the soils, right? There are four types of soil that Jesus talks about in Mark's gospel. Chapter 4, there's the hard soil along the path, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil. And it talks about there's a brief life for that falls on the rocky soil, the thorny soil. There's no life for the one that falls on the path because the birds immediately snatch it and eat it. But there's some apparent life, but the cares of the world, the things of the world come along and they choke out the life. That's what he says. The thorns and thistles, it's worthless. The end of it is it's burned. There's a debate among godly scholars about what that means. Some say that it's what it appears to at first glance, eternal damnation. Some say it's the judgment of everyone's work. For 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul talks about everyone's work is going to be subject to fire. We often have this view that, you know, we have our salvation, that's all we need. Well, that is really, if you just get me in the door of heaven, I'm going to be really happy. And that is all I need. But it tells us that our works are going to be judged. Every man's work that he does, he's talking about ministers, but it, by extension, all believers' work is going to be judged. And that which is not built on the foundation of faith in Christ alone will be burned up. It will be lost. And the writer is writing here to warn against that, and I believe the ultimate falling away, the results in eternal damnation like it resulted in the life of Judas. I come back to my opening discussion. We're all going to be judged in the ministry and out of the ministry. Every believer's works are going to be judged. I do not doubt for one moment that there are sincere believers, godly men, far beyond me in Bible study and knowledge, on the other side of what I feel. I'm just going to say that straight up. But I think this is a work that's going to be judged. I fear for children stumbling. I fear for little ones, not just little children, but young believers. I know what confused theology and bad teaching did to me as a young man. Mm-hmm. Not an excuse. But I used it as one. Mm-hmm. And I know that's going to be happening. Mm-hmm. It is happening. I know it is. Mm-hmm. And I've heard it too much. We must be faithful to Jesus and his word. And he's equipped us to be faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these hard truths that I just soon skip over, but they're there and we must deal with them. I pray that the truth truth of them would penetrate into our hearts and we would heed the warning, but at the same time be filled with joy, the joy unspeakable that comes from our glorious hope of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Because at the end of the day, when we appear before you, it'll only be on the basis of what you have done for us in Christ, our Lord. And so we plead nothing else. We cling completely to him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.